you tonight. Thomas, love how you challenge the kids, the campers, to think of one person in their life that they would like to see come to Christ. And we're going to unpack that a little later as we go, okay? So it's good to be here with you. As Trish read, God made us and he created us. That's what Psalm 119, verse 73 says. He made us. He created us. And God does not make mistakes. You live in a world, young people, that is very, very confused. And I need to say something to you that not to you, but to many, is revolutionary, some kind of crazy thought. Okay, Jeremy prayed for me that my message would be direct and poignant. Well, thank you, Jeremy. Here it goes. Men have a penis, women have a vagina. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? People get upset if I would say those words so freely in a church camp setting. But it's freely taught. The opposite is freely talked about in school, isn't it? When they're telling 6-year-old and 7-year-olds that a little girl might have a boy in them and a little boy may have a girl in them. So where else are you going to hear truth but in the house of God? So yes, I say that unashamedly. And remember, God does not make mistakes. If he made you one way in the womb, that is what you are. I'm sympathetic to people that have some identity issues. But that needs to be dealt with prayer, counseling. But it is not to say that you are something that God didn't make you to be. That is to say that God makes mistakes. And he doesn't make mistakes. You live in a crazy, mixed up world. You live in a world where we're more concerned about which pronouns we're supposed to use, where we're trying to put girls in boys' bathrooms and boys in girls' bathrooms, where we're worried about Leah Thomas, a man trying to swim in the Ivy League. You live in a crazy, mixed up world. You were beautifully, wonderfully, and awesomely made just the way you are. And we give God the praise and the glory for that. Don't ever forget that. I just felt to share that with you. Tonight I'm going to come to you from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Or Jehoshaphat. Okay. Yep. Now, Jehoshaphat was a king of Jerusalem, and he was one of those good kings. There were lots of really bad, awful, crummy kings, but Jehoshaphat was one of the good ones mixed up in there because he studied God's word, did what it said to do, and he was a good king. Starting from verse 1, after Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Muanites, let me tell you something. When I have something that I'm not going to be able to pronounce, I'm just going to use the first letter, okay? So we have the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Ems came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some of the men came to Jehoshaphat. A great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from the sea and from below. And behold, they are H. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face. Wait a minute. Set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. Here it mentions that Jehoshaphat, in hearing that three armies, not just one, three armies had gathered to come against him, the Bible says that he was afraid. Now, Bible commentary comes at this two different ways. Maybe he was afraid as in reverence how we fear the Lord. Or maybe he was just flat out afraid because three armies were coming after him. And we can argue about that, but I think there's room for both. And I will tell you that junior high students at your age, that's what you're grappling with. That's what you struggle with. You want to be fearless and serve God. But yet there's still that fear. You want to go all out for him and surrender, but what are you really asking from me, God? I know, Lord, you want to do wonderful and awesome things, and you are a great God. But I'm afraid of that. And this is the inner conflict that we have within ourselves. But God has such wonderful things for us that we can't possibly fathom. So what he knew to do was to seek the Lord. And Judah assembled, we're in verse 4, to seek help from the Lord. And from the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of God before the new court and said, he knew that something horrific was coming, more than he could bear, and he chooses to seek the Lord, but he chooses also to gather all the people together to pray in unison, to fast, and to come together, draw strength from one another, and believe. I think that sounds a lot like this camp. You are here to draw from one another, to gain strength from one another, to love on one another, to believe with one another. In conjunction with your counselors and the staff who are loving you to all pieces for you to just come into this place with the Lord. We certainly need each other. And Jehoshaphat understood that. So now he is about to go to prayer. And we're going to talk a lot about prayer from here on out. Because check this out. He's about to begin to pray. But not really. He has to take care of some business before the actual prayer. He says, O Lord God of heavens, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He's beginning to talk to the Lord. He's beginning to pour out his heart to him, showing him, Lord, these are the things that you do. These are the things that you have accomplished. You've done it before, Lord. You can do it again. And he comes to him and he's sharing these things with the Lord. Nowhere in here do you hear a request. Nowhere in here do you say, yeah, God, we need this, we need that. God, do you see those people that are coming against us? God, I'm scared, I'm worried, I'm no. He begins to talk of the beauty of holiness that is his Lord. Verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He begins to cite precedents. Lord, did you not do this? There's no request in his prayer yet. He is still laying groundwork for what he's going to ask. And he cites precedents. I love that. I often pray precedents when I go into the court of heaven. Precedents. precedents like a lawyer who said, well, Schaefer versus Smith in 1971 said blah, 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 right? I cite precedents. You did that miracle for Gertie. You could do that miracle for me. You did that miracle for Thomas. You can do that miracle for me. And he begins to cite precedents. And all of the promises and all the miracles that you see in God's word, they're not just for then and there. They're for you today. Because he is not a respecter of person. So we continue. And they have lived in it and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes against us, and the sword and judgment and pestilence and famine, we will stand before the house, before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Jehoshaphat has taken a posture of prayer, but still you don't hear a request, do you? Often our prayers are, God, I need this, I need that, I need the other, I need it now, amen. And walk out the door, and we think we did God a favor because we prayed. But yet here is Jehoshaphat recognizing God, praising God, speaking precedence, God, this is what you do, God. I recognize you. If disaster comes upon me, verse 9, and the sword and judgment and pestilence and famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and we cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. When we get in trouble, we cry out to you, God, and you'll hear us and you'll save us. Still laying the groundwork. He is taking a posture of prayer and still hasn't requested a single thing. Remember, there's three armies that are getting ready to bear down on him. Verse 10. And now behold, I hear... And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom you avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they renew us or reward us by coming to drive us out of our possessions, which you have given us to inherit. He's saying, we gave these guys a break, and now they're turning around and ganging up against us. God, come to our defense. Life isn't fair. Some things don't work the way that you would like them to. You'd think these three warring factions would be fair enough. We gave you a break. We didn't come against you, but now you are coming against us. Life isn't fair sometimes. But God is there. Again, now, we're working on like 10 verses of scripture and not a request yet. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? God, I know you're going to take care of this because that's your nature. That's what you do. You've got a plan. You're going to execute judgment. You got this, God. You're going to do this. And finally, a request. Finally, a request in his prayer. Something that sounds like a prayer. Not just declarations of everything, which is awesome, but it's building up to this crescendo. This awesome, amazing, beautiful, poignant, and direct prayer. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. we're powerless against this thing. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are looking to you. End of prayer. End of prayer. We're powerless. We don't know what to do, and we're looking to you. I want to tell you something. Prayer is such an important discipline in our life. Prayer is going to be that thing, is going to get you from where you sit now to being fully committed, surrendered children of God. It's going to be prayer and having conversation and communion with Him. It's going to be prayer. And sometimes our prayers, I got to tell you, the nature of them are kind of silly. Because we go to prayer and we tell God everything that we want Him to do. And I think sometimes God hears our requests and says, okay, you want me to help you or not? Because we're telling Him we want it done this way, that way, at this time, here, now, tomorrow. Boom, done. Do we ever just take time to pray a prayer like this that says, we are powerless, we need you? Have we ever sat down to pray and said, Lord, what would you have me to pray? That's what we're going to do in a moment. What would you have me to pray? I have a bit of a testimony for you. Last August, which was 11 months ago, I fell down steps, broke my femur clear through. They said shattered. I was on vacation down in Virginia. I got a rod that goes this way, a rod that goes this way. Ambulance had to come, immediate surgery. I was 17 days in 3 different hospitals. Had to be transported from Virginia up to Pennsylvania, a 5-hour trip in an ambulance laying on my back. COVID was raging. My wife and family would not even be able to come and visit me. Trish said, what do I do? I said, well, what do you mean? What do? You go home. I mean, you can't be here. And God put me in a place where I was all alone. For the first time in my life, I was all alone. I had been to that point, to those 58 years of my life, the healthiest fat man you'd ever want to see. I never had any prolonged sicknesses. I never had any prolonged injuries. Life, health-wise, was real good for me. But God put me in a place. I remember being in the hospital. And let me back up for 1 second and say this. Compared to some of the things that maybe some of you have endured, or family members have endured, long sicknesses, long injuries, even some that have resulted in death. To you, I offer my condolences, and I declare that this is a little boo-boo. But for the first time in my life, I was on my back and couldn't do anything I wanted to do. I needed assistance with everything. I remember laying on my back thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful to just be able to roll over onto my side? I mean, that's where we were. Getting up out of that bed, I needed assistance. I needed people to help me. It was a whole big commotion. All I would have dealt with is just, let me roll over to my side. Walking up steps, forget about it. They had this model in the rehabilitation room of a car. No way I'll be able to get in that car. That's why I had to go through a 5-hour trip in an ambulance to get home. And all these things. Unbelievable pain. Like then nurses would come in. Can you, what level of pain? I don't know. What do you want to hear? Because so much pain. But God, for the first time in his life, put me in a place where he had my undivided attention. And he could speak to me, and I would have to listen. And I remember being in the hospital before I went in to take the x-rays, which was by far the most painful thing I ever experienced. And she said to me, you could have broke your back. You could be paralyzed. And at that moment, I thought, thank you, Jesus. I broke a bone this big, clear through. Why didn't I break my back? And did God push me down those steps? No. But he could have stopped it, but he didn't. You know why? He wanted to get my attention. And boy, did he ever have my attention. Tonight I came and Gertie was a distance away, maybe 50 feet away. And this is the first that Gert saw me walk since all this happened. No wheelchair. No walker, not even a cane, walking with a limp. And I was walking across the driveway towards him, and I could feel it, but I felt so wonderful. Let me tell you something crazy. I'm glad this happened. It's one of the best things that ever happened in my life. Don't want it to happen again. I certainly wouldn't wish it on anyone. But suddenly my life was changed. And I began to pray. 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 Because God put me in a place where I had nothing else to do. And the first thing I started to pray for was my family. And I realized that I hadn't prayed much for my family at all. You see, I was a preacher for 30 years. And I drug my kids along. I drug them along. When they were little, they were into going to all of our little meetings and stuff and everywhere I wanted to go. But they got older. They didn't want to get drugged along all the time. They had to keep up with Dad because I'm doing God's work. And I found out I didn't really have a relationship with my children. I'm embarrassed to say that. And maybe you're in a situation where maybe your relationship with your parents isn't that great. Well, as I laid in that hospital, God began to deal with me with that. And I fell recklessly, hopelessly, desperately in love with my children. All of my children are dedicated to the Lord, are baptized, all accepted Christ. None of them are serving the Lord. Good kids, not serving the Lord. And I began to pray for them and pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. And God gave us one miracle after another, and they're so close to coming to Christ. I pray for them every day, and I send them a text. Sometimes I give them a couple words. But I send them one of those praying hand emoji things. Sometimes that's all they get. A group text with a praying hand emoji. They know that Dad prayed. And their mom prayed. One day a week, Trish and I get together to pray specifically for our family. You know, we pray individually for them, certainly. But one day, and it's the greatest day of my week, always, we pray for our family. And it's something that was developed. It was something that came out of what Jehoshaphat taught there. I began to praise the Lord more than I pray. My requests became shorter and my thanksgiving became longer. And God began to move. And I'd seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Trish, for years, every year, she gives me like a journal book. I said, Trish, I don't journal. I still don't journal, but I have a book of answered prayers. Answered prayers, answered prayers. And those prayers aren't always traumatic. Those prayers are oftentimes little victories on the way to the bigger victory. And if we can see and recognize the smaller things that God's doing on the way to the bigger miracles, the greater will be. And the miracles we see. Don't you tell me God can't do it. Don't you tell me God can't do it. The miracles that we've seen. I have a son, 32 years old, who struggles with drug addiction. Had a relapse. And, well, wait a minute, Joe, you said you've been praying for your kids and wonderful things are happening. Yeah, they are. They're still happening. Even though he's sitting in a rehab right now, they're happening. It's all part of the bigger picture. He's getting there. He's going to do it. He's going to work because we pray for them every day and we can rest in the thought that God's going to do a miracle. Just has to. It's just a matter of time. I mean, it's just going to happen. It's not if. And he found himself in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Called his mom. He said he didn't have his cell phone. Lost it. He called and he said, "Mom, I can't find my phone. Or I'm sorry. I can't find my car." She said, "Ethan, where are you?" He said, "In Pittsburgh." She thought he didn't know where he was. So she started to talk to him. "Okay, Mom, okay, I got to go." Hung up the phone. She calls back the number. It is Pittsburgh, a convenience store in Pittsburgh. I was in a camp out in State College all week. I came home that night. And Trish had kept all the details from me. This was going on for a few days at this point. She kept all the details from me. But then she, you know, when I came home, she said, "This is what's going on. Ethan is lost somewhere in Pittsburgh. Can't find him. Don't know what's going on. Zach, our youngest son, is getting ready to go out there. He wants to get one of his friends to go out with him. He can't find one." And I said, "Well, I'll go." He goes, "No, you just got home from camp. You're tired. You know, you're still hurt, blah, blah, blah." I said, "How would you think I wouldn't go?" So we got in the car and we went to Pittsburgh, a city of 300,000 people. And it was 4th of July weekend. It was packed. Had to be 500,000 people in that city. And we started to look. And God sent us angel after angel after angel. Some of those angels were dressed like police officers. Some of them like convenience store workers. He sent us angel after angel that were pointing away, pointing away, pointing away. First day, we got a lot of leads, but didn't find him. We're going home to the apartment, the hotel, and we're going to get a good night's sleep and hit the ground running the next day. My son says, "I can't sleep. I'm just going to go out and look." I said, "Oh my gosh, be careful. Don't be walking in any crack houses or anything. Don't get yourself killed. And 2:00 in the morning, the phone rings. "I found him, Dad. I found him." 300,000 people. God sent him to the one. There was a thunder and lightning storm. It was teeming so hard. My son said to a police officer, "Can you give me some advice? Where do you think my son would be?" He goes, "Well, with this weather, he's probably at the bus station because there's a roof all the way around that building. Everybody goes there." He gets there. There he is. He didn't even recognize his brother. And I'm convinced he didn't recognize his own brother because he thought he would never see him again. He hugged on to him and cried and weeped. And all Ethan can say is, "I can't find my car. can't find my car. He goes, oh, don't worry about that. We're going to go home. Dad's here, and we're going to go to the hotel. And he came in and goes, oh, my gosh. He so needed a shower. Put him in the shower. The next day, we go out looking for the car. We are in a hotel a little bit outside the city. I'm getting somewhere here. Thank you for your attention. A little bit out of the city. By the time we got into the city, it took us exactly 6 minutes to find the car. Six. There wasn't a ticket on it. There wasn't a boot on it. It had a full tank of gas in it. I know my son. How does that have a full tank of gas? We found his car. 6 minutes. This is the God we serve when we pray. This is the God we serve. Both Trisha and I are in active ministry. And if you know, it doesn't pay so well. And we believe God. I've been in full-time ministry for 30 years. God has always provided, always provided. Trish, 2.5 years ago, said, I think it's time for me to leave my job. She said that for months and finally got the guts the one day to go in and give her notice. And she came home and she said, I gave 2-week notice. I'm going to take some time off, but if I have to find another job, and you know, I'll find another job. It'll be all right. 2.5 years later, she's still not working. God has provided. She hasn't needed to find another job. And her ministry is starting to pick up a little bit, that she's bringing in a little bit of money with that. So, now we're thinking about downsizing. We want to sell our house. We want to sell our house, put the money in the bank, buy something that's going to be our retirement home later down the line, vacation home now, and go rent something. Problem is, rent's so expensive, right? We take a stand. We say, bring in the real estate person. Tell them what we need to do with the house. See what we can get for this house. We'll take the money, put it in the bank, and buy later. But we have to rent something. Then we started looking at rents. Outrageous. Crazy. Twice as much as what we're paying for our mortgage. And then all of a sudden, on the day that the real estate came in, and Trish and I made a resolve that we're going to sell, she gets this email. And, you know, we're looking for a place to rent. She gets an email from the place called the House of His Creation. Ever hear of that? It's a maternity house for women that find themselves pregnant, have nowhere to go. They can have their child there. They can put the baby up for adoption or keep the baby. It's a place for pregnant women to go that are in distress. And they're looking for new house parents. And they were asking for prayer. So Trish said, yeah, I'll pray for you, but just tell me some details. Well, guess what? We're the new house parents. God opened up that door. And guess what we have to pay to live there? Nothing. And guess what? They pay us $2,000 a month to live there. We went from not knowing where to rent to getting a place that we are rent-free and actually being paid $2,000 a month. This is the God that we serve. It's going to be a lot of travel for me. I need a new car. I have some big gas guzzler. That day, the neighbor across the street puts a car up for sale. It's a 2007 Dodge, some little thing, caliper or something, right? Four-cylinder, 2007, 19,000 miles. 19,000 miles, that's like nothing. $5,500, we're ready to spend $8,000. This is the way God works. Grace isn't fair, grace don't make sense, but it's bestowed on all of us. Kingdom math doesn't make sense. Get out your calculator, it won't work, but God will always provide. And when we begin to believe and pray, He does things like finds the one amongst 300,000. He begins to make a way to provide for you. He begins to do the impossible. And we're all filled with doubts and concerns, but we surrender that over to Him. The rest of the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat and all of his people, his armies, began to pray and they decided that they were going to go out into the battle and they were going to put the praisers out in front. Ridiculous. I mean, I want to put our strongest guys. I want to put the guys that are tough out front with the shields and the artillery and all that. No, they put the praisers out front. And as they started to go into the battle, they started praising him for his beauty and holiness. And I think they got lost in that praise. And God set up an ambush and took them all out. When they got to the battlefield, I know you all know the story. When they got to the battlefield, all they could see for as far and wide as they can look was dead bodies laying all over the place. God took away all their enemies because it was prophesied to them that the battle is not theirs, it's the Lord's. He's going to take care of it. And the battle that you are taking on in your life doesn't have to be yours. Do you want it to be yours? Fine. Take it on yourself. But God is saying the battle is His if you'll just surrender it over to Him. Nothing will be impossible to you. That's mountain-moving faith. But that faith comes at a cost, and that faith comes at a discipline. When we begin to pray consistently, having a relationship with Him, we know and we understand that it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. It's just a matter of time. This may sound a little arrogant, and I don't want it to sound that way. But when you pray for something consistently, daily, and you begin to take on this persona that I've done what you've asked me to do, God. Now it's your turn to come through. And that's such a wonderful place to be living in. When you just know that God is going to move. Every day, I pray for various things. God has called me into a ministry of intercession. I pray for my three brothers. I pray for my three sons. God said to me, you have three spiritual sons. He's given me three spiritual sons. I pray for my wife every day. They're the givens. Every day I pray for them. Every single day. And I pray this simple prayer. Lord, what would you have me to pray? So here's where we are. Simply, Lord, what would you have me to pray? We're powerless against this enemy. It's too much for us. We can't handle it on our own. But we're looking to you.